To the church in Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
Shall we pray together before we dive in? Lord God, as we come to your word now, help us to be humble. Would you speak to us? Please, would you give us those ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us as a church, as individuals who want to follow you? Lord, where we may hear hard things this morning, would you wrestle us and win in our lives? Amen. Amen. Well, I remember on my first residential away studying theology at Crosslands, there was a talk given on the very themes that these few verses bring up. And a question was highlighted for each of us as we started out on our ministry journeys. But fundamentally, it was a question that every professing believer needs to answer. And a question that we simply cannot avoid as we read through these verses, which is this: are we prepared to suffer for Christ? Are we prepared to suffer for Christ? Well, on this wet, although in classic British style, it's now turned sunshine, Sunday morning, let us transport ourselves to the next place on our postal journey through Revelation to Smyrna. Smyrna is a beautiful place situated in modern-day Turkey, not far from the coast. Beautiful. Smyrna is exactly the sort of place that we Brits would like to go on our holidays to let our troubles simply melt away. It's the sort of place that we would have a little chuckle to ourselves about the poor people left behind in rainy old Britain. But for the church in Smyrna, this was about as far away from a carefree holiday as they could get. For the church in Smyrna, the intensity dial for life was turned up to max. And Jesus in this letter just highlights for us what they are going through. Have a look down at verse 9. Jesus says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. The beauty and location of Smyrna had caught the attention of Rome. It was known as the Pride of Asia. It was extremely wealthy and became a mini Rome away from Rome. It's striking then that the church here is so poor. But the reason for their financial snub in this wealthy place was that Christians in Smyrna couldn't be part of the working community. They refused to follow Roman law for workers to make sacrifices to the emperor. You see, Roman idol worship had seeped into every part of life in Smyrna, and so faithful Christians were unable to work or achieve any sort of influence in that place. They were destitute. For many new Christians, was to be disinherited by their family and friends, and so they also experienced relational poverty. This is a church that was financially and socially destitute. Now, this is still happening all over the world, isn't it? Country after country after country People are being cut out socially and financially because Christ has gripped their hearts. Even in the UK, we've seen in these last few years teachers losing their jobs for following Christ. And maybe some of us here have experienced some of those relational poverties, being cut out of family lines and friends for the sake of Christ. The first point here is that being faithful to Christ, regardless of where you live, may indeed lead to relational or financial persecution. Jesus continues in verse 9 here, "I know about the slander of those who say they were Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Jewish people under the Roman rule enjoyed special privileges, particularly in the case of Smyrna. They were given dispensations from having to do those sacrifices to the emperor. They didn't have to have idol worship. They would just honor them in different ways. And so they wouldn't lose their jobs. And Christians up to this point had been seen as a Jewish sect. So you've got the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Oh, and the Christians will throw them in there as well. But the problem is that as Christianity grew, as the church grew, these Jews, the ones who had turned their backs on Jesus and all that the scriptures have taught, started to tell the Roman officials that Christians were nothing to do with them. And so forced Christians out of work. More than that, they started doing Satan's accusatory work. That's why they're called the synagogue of Satan right there. They made it their business to set up legal cases and slander the Christians in Smyrna. They actively encouraged persecution of Christians. They tried to drag the reputation of the church and of the Christians through the mud in an attempt to cripple the growth, in an attempt to cripple the effectiveness of the church. And how painful is it when our reputations are attacked? Slander is one of the ways that I believe that we have either already experienced or will definitely experience some form of persecution in this country. And how will that come against us? Well, when Christians, no matter how humbly, no matter how gently, how lovingly, how winsomely, speak the truth of love into a world rejecting the lordship of Christ, slander will come. And so when we say, no matter how lovingly, that we are anti-abortion, here comes the slander, you're anti-women's rights. That's simply not true. When Christians gently and humbly and unashamedly say that Jesus is the only way to salvation, no religion or good deed will get you anything, the slanderer says, how arrogant. When we say that we believe in the Creator God who created the heavens and the earth, and that we are made in the image of God, and so each human being has dignity, worth, and value, the slander comes, you're not very intelligent, are you? You believe all that? As we follow Christ, the slander is only going to increase. As we follow Christ faithfully, we must be therefore ready to face the sort of persecution that goes after our reputation. Well, poverty and slander is what this church is already facing. And Jesus says to them, it's only going to get worse in verse 10. Have a look down. Do not be afraid for what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Now, prison for us, as we know it, is somewhere that you go to after you've been sentenced. You go to the magistrate, they sentence you, they put you in prison. Prisoners in Smyrna, however, is not a post-trial thing, it is a pre-trial thing. It is a place of torture and shameful practices, and if you survived that, then you were put on trial. This is a horrible thing. And note here that it is not only physical but spiritual. Not only is Satan set up shop in the local synagogue, but will be the one behind the imprisonment that some will face. Why? Because he hates faithful Christians. He hates the faithful church. Behind the slander, the imprisonment, is the one who is raging against Christ and his beloved. That's us. No, if we are faithful to Christ, then our struggle will not be against flesh and blood. As Ephesians 6 says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Are you prepared to suffer for Christ? Jesus continues in verse 10 to say that the persecution will get so bad that some of them will face death for what they believe. Now, for most of us, we probably won't have to be faithful and to the point of being martyred for Christ. But we've already heard this morning about our faithful brothers and sisters, like those in Smyrna today around the world, who are facing physical abuses, even to death. And the humbling thing is, it's for the same thing that we believe. Poverty, imprisonment, slander, Satan is raging against them and the facing of martyrdom. That is a lot of weight that is trying to its best to crush this little church in Smyrna. Why are they suffering like this? Simply and amazingly, because Jesus has gripped their hearts in such a way that they are faithful to following him at whatever the cost. If we are faithful to Jesus, if we are known in our schools, in our workplaces, in our sports clubs, wherever it is that we are going, if we are known as followers of Christ, we should expect to be persecuted. It may come in the form of some of these ways that has been highlighted to Smyrna. But the unavoidable question that comes up is, are we prepared to suffer for Christ? Just imagine being in that Smyrna church family meeting on a Wednesday night where this letter is being read out, where they recall the persecution that they are facing and look ahead to what they're going to face. What would you want to say to them? Well, I think our natural response would be something along the lines of, well, I'm so sorry to hear that. If we were writing an email to that church, we might write a letter or some sort of letter of condolence to them. How terrible it is. And some of that's not wrong. And we, of course, pray Psalm 13 for our brothers and sisters. How long, O Lord? But it's not what Jesus says to this church. What does Jesus say to this church? Verse 10. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. That's a hard thing to do when you can't find work and put food on the table. Or your reputation is in tatters because of slanderers. When the fear of not fitting in and losing friends is gripping you. Not to mention the threat of prison and even death. You know, if I'm completely honest, and maybe this is the case for some of us here, you know, my life has not experienced the persecution that these guys have faced in any sort of real way. Sure, some friends have fallen out and things like that, but man, I am blessed. But the very thought of experiencing some of these things just for knowing and following Christ can bring up so much fear and anxiety, can't it? In order to dispel those fears, to dispel those anxieties, we need to know and trust in the person and work of Jesus. We need to know and trust in the person and work of Jesus. And so there's six things here for us in our text that I think helps us not to fear persecution. Firstly, do not be afraid. Jesus is in control. Do not be afraid. Jesus is in control. Look at verse 8. These are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life again. In other words, Jesus is the master of all history. He was there at the beginning. He is there at the end. He governs the universe. That means that everything in this whole universe is hemmed in by his sovereign and wonderful power. Even Satan, who's going to be responsible for some of these persecutions that Christians face, is still under the authority and sovereign rule of God. Consider Job. Satan goes to God to ask God to test Job. Or in the New Testament, Jesus says to Peter, Satan has come to me and asked if he can sift you. Nothing that has ever happened or will happen is outside of God's sovereignty. This letter is a call when facing persecution not to be afraid, but instead lift our heads, lift our eyes from the horizontal situations that are bombarding us and trying to crush us, to see that Jesus is in control. He is the Lord of all. The Bible says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And our lives are in the hands of the one who died and rose again. And Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega, as Revelation says, the first and the last, will have the last word. And so if slanderers are the things that are coming against us, for example, Jesus' word will be the last word, not theirs. Do not be afraid. Jesus is in control. Do not be afraid. Jesus understands your suffering. Look at this passage. I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know the slander that you are facing. I tell you, you will be imprisoned. Jesus knows what's going on, and doesn't that make all the difference? Jesus knows your suffering. He sees the brokenness. He sees the tears. He knows the pain and the injustices. He who is the first and the last, the risen King, Psalm 121 says, will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Matthew 28, we were just in it. Jesus promises, I will be with you to the very end, every step of the way. Jesus knows. He knows. He's not cold and distant, but he is with us in the hardship. And not only does he know what we go through, he knows personally what it's like. Jesus knows what it's like to experience extreme poverty from birth, even in death, in a borrowed tomb. Jesus knows the pain of relational poverty, for he came to his own, but his own rejected him. Jesus knows what it's like to receive slander and to have his reputation dragged through the mud. Jesus knows the hardship of spiritual attack as he was tested time and time again for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan. Jesus knows what it's like to be imprisoned. Jesus knows what it's like to be beaten and mocked and scorned. Jesus knows what it's like to die. And here is the basis of our comfort. Jesus knows. We have a king who knows exactly what we are going through, who is with us in it and has experienced it on an even greater level than we can ever imagine. Jesus knows. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In Christ, you are rich. Verse 9, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. These Christians were destitute. They had nothing. But Jesus says there's a different kind of wealth than stuff. To know the love of God is to be rich. To be indwelt by the Spirit of God is to be rich. To have your sins forgiven is to be rich. There are real riches found in knowing Christ. For in Christ, God has blessed us, not with some, but with every single spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 says. As David declares in the desert when he is experiencing his own persecution in Psalm 63, Lord, your love is better than life. Don't be afraid. In Christ, you are rich beyond measure. Fourthly, don't be afraid. Jesus has a purpose in suffering. There is a purpose that is being outworked in these trials, and that purpose is in verse 10, and it is to test them. And there is a very real sense here that as Satan imprisons God's people, what Satan is meaning for evil, God is working for good. Notice Jesus doesn't tell the Christians to get out of Smyrna. He doesn't say that he's going to remove that suffering from them. For through these trials, there will be fruit. Elsewhere in the Bible, God uses these tests for our refinement, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 that these times are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Imagine the weight of that suffering on the church in Smyrna. Their glory is far outweighed by that. It is because Christ worked through these trials for our good and for his glory that James then writes it in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, you cannot say it is pure joy unless Christ is working through it. Unless there is purpose. In the heat of persecution for this church in Smyrna, and indeed when it comes to us, because it will, when the intensity dial for life is turned up to max, know that God is not only sovereignly over it, but is working through it for our good, as the wonderful hymn goes, when through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow will not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. Do not be afraid. There is purpose in it. Don't be afraid. It won't last forever. Verse 10 again. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. God is sovereign over the situation. He is working through the situation, and he knows how long that situation will last. And that 10 days is not a literal 10 days, but like most numbers in Revelation, it's more symbolic to do with the completeness of it. And so the point here is, whatever you're going through, it's not going to last forever. However long it's going to last for, it's not forever. And so in the midst of persecution, therefore, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Do not be afraid. It's not going to last. Six, lastly, don't be afraid. Trust God's promises. End of verse 10. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Verse 11, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. You know, Jesus is always, 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 always upfront about the cost of following him. Following Jesus for some in the church of Smyrna, that looks like faithfulness even to the point of death. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Hopefully that's you and me. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not that we're seeking this stuff out. It's just what's going to happen when we follow Christ faithfully. One of the great lies that is being spread is people who are selling a so-called gospel of health and wealth and prosperity as if you follow Jesus, everything in your life will fall into place. Well, no, that is so counter to the word of God. Try selling that to the church in Smyrna. Try telling them that if they just had enough faith, they wouldn't suffer so much. No. It is directly because of their faith that they are being persecuted. And that is why there is not one word of rebuke in this letter from Jesus. Not one. The church in Smyrna shines a bright light on what faithful Christianity looks like. And to be honest, it looks unimpressive. They haven't got a penny to their name. There's no flash or pizzazz or whatever about them. It looks weak, doesn't it? It looks defeated. Some of these guys and women are going to die horrific deaths. But through that unimpressive, weak, defeatist image, Jesus promised victory. To the Christians who are faithful in the midst of persecution, who by grace, the grace that God provides each day, cling to his cross and faithfully witness to the world, regardless of the cost, Jesus promised life. Jesus promises life. There's a picture here is of one who's finished the race and standing before Christ to hear those sweet and so longed for words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so with that commendation from the king and the gift of life, we will not be hurt at all by the second death. What is that second death? Well, Revelation shows us later in chapter 20 that it is seen as the lake of eternal fire that Satan and all those whose names are not written in the book of life are thrown into. But we do not have to fear that. For Jesus promises life. So whatever persecution comes our way, we do not have to be afraid, for God is sovereign. We do not have to be afraid, for he is present with us by his Spirit, and he knows intimately what we are going through. We do not have to be afraid because he is working through it. We do not have to be afraid because it will not last forever. We do not have to be afraid, for Jesus is ready and waiting to gift us the crown of life everlasting. We do not have to be afraid. A question that came to mind as I was reading this, just to finish, was, were they able to do it? Do we have some examples here of normal, sort of everyday Christians able to do this? Well, yes, they were. A guy called Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna. Not long after this letter was first delivered, at the age of 86 years old, was arrested and brought into an arena where before Roman magistrates, he was commanded to deny Christ. He replied, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? The magistrates continued, I will bring out wild beasts. And Polycarp says, send them. In the end, they threaten him with fire. And Polycarp says, you threaten me with fire that but burns for a season. After a little while, it's quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. And he stood, not tied to anything, burnt. The wind caught, so didn't really fully burn him. And then he was speared to death. He died victorious. Faithful even unto death, and for that he will receive the crown of life from Jesus. The message to the church in Smyrna is as true for us today as it was for them. If we are faithful, we will suffer. But because of who Jesus is and what he promises, we do not have to fear that. Doesn't mean that it won't be hard, but we don't have to fear it. And so be faithful. Let's pray as the band come up. How we long to be people who live godly lives in Christ Jesus. And so we know that we will face persecution. In that, I pray that we might have the same mindset as those faithful Christians who have gone before us. Help us to be courageous, to be faithful to you. Help us not to fear, but instead to lift our eyes to you. To know and trust that all is under your sovereign rule, that the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us in the midst of every suffering. But help us to know and trust that you are at work through it all. Thank you that whatever we go through is but temporary, but help us, Lord, to lean on your promise of victory, even when that looks like weakness. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.